I want you to take your Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at some things there. The key verse that we're dealing with is in 2 Corinthians. Good morning, 2 Corinthians. It's going to get cold this week. Y'all ready for it? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, and that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And a thought just came to me while I was looking at that. I have this firm belief that God's still going to save some people out of Israel. That's what I believe. God's still going to save some Jews. He's got it in Revelation chapter 7. We'll be going there sometime. Revelation chapter 14, you see it. But you see it in different places, all through especially the Old Testament. You see it in prophecies. You see it in God's making promises and a covenant with Abraham and his seed after him. And you also see it in typology. One of the clearest pictures, there's several of them. One of a very, very, very clear picture of what God's going to do is in the story of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is the Gentile bride of the kinsman redeemer. And by marrying her, Boaz, by Boaz marrying the Gentile bride, she conceives and has a child, which is Obed. But see, Obed belongs to Naomi. And that's what happens. She takes that child that is born and gives it to Naomi. Now Naomi and her inheritance is restored. And whereas before it was lost, now it's restored. And Naomi's the, did I say that right? Yeah, Naomi is the Jew woman, okay? Anyway, that's what's going on in that passage. That's what you see in that story. You take that and you look forward, and that's what God's going to do. Another picture of it concerning the translation, you have Elijah who goes by to pick Elisha up. Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, the number 12. Belongs to Israel, but it belongs to the Gentiles too. You have 12 tribes, 12 apostles. And Elijah swings by and gets Elisha, and Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven. And Elisha says, I want a double portion when you leave, and of his spirit. And so he said, if you see me when I go, that's when you'll get it. And I like how that's worded, because I believe Israel is going to receive the double portion of the Holy Spirit, but it's only going to be that generation that sees us when we leave. Does that make sense to everybody? And when I'm looking at this in 2 Corinthians, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Same comfort, same comforter given to us first who go through tribulation. And there's a practical understanding of this, and I've kind of talked about that. And when you see somebody down and out, not doing good, you know, if God gives you leave to go to them and they open the door to you, just talk to them a little bit, and you can say, you know what, I've been there. I've been through this. Let me tell you how I got through it. And you share with them this book, this Bible, and God will comfort them the same way He comforted you. But also in the nation of Israel, they are going to go through hard times. I believe that we are going to go through hard times. We can do it because we have the Comforter giving us comfort during our tribulation. But then we are able to, and think about, Ruth having a baby. Is there sorrow and trials during childbirth? Yes, not only does every woman know this, and every woman wishes every man knew it, but the Bible says that in John 16, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. But as soon as the man-child is born, as soon as that child is born, then I can't remember, the sorrow's turned to joy or something like that. You read John 16, you'll see it there. And I think it all has to do with the second coming, the appearing of Christ in the clouds and things like that. But I think that God is going to use the Gentiles to bless Israel, and Israel's going to receive God's Holy Spirit. They're going to receive salvation and forgiveness. It's going to take away all their sins. Somebody say amen. Oh, and they're loaded with it. Amen. Just like us, they're loaded with it. All right, now Matthew chapter 24. Having explained all of that, and he said in 2 Corinthians that it would be through all our tribulation. So the question is, it's a deep question. Does God or has God ordained that the Gentiles go through a tribulation? Okay, that's the question. There are those who have laid out a sort of a prophetic time frame that does not allow for the Gentile church to endure any tribulation or any time of tribulation. There are those that say that God has ordained that for us. It's just that we're not appointed to wrath. So there's this doctrine called the pre-wrath rapture, which means that we go through tribulation, but we are not appointed to wrath. That is 2 Thessalonians 5. You want to make a note of that. By the way, 2 Thessalonians 5, or 1 Thessalonians 5, excuse me, deals with a child being born. Okay? Go read it, and you'll see it. We may go there eventually. But anyway, so does these things in Matthew 24, are they applicable? Do they apply to us sitting here in this room, those of us watching, and so on? Let's read it, let's look at it, and let's start all, you know what, let's go to, I know I've covered part of this last week, but let's pick it up in verse 21, Matthew 24. He said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very or truly elect." He says in verse 25, he said, "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Where my dad is buried, and my grandma and grandpa, and my great-grandpa, and my great-grandma, and my cousin, and everybody, out Marcus Hill Cemetery near Enola, Arkansas. That is an old, old, old cemetery. They got stones dating back. Every time we go there, I just go back and see how far back we can see. They had grave markings there from the 1800s and so on. And every body in that cemetery is facing east. Every one of them. They're all pointing eastward. Why? Because of this verse. Okay? "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." But it also has to do, I think, Malachi chapter 4, "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And so they're facing east in preparation for the second coming of Christ and their resurrection. Now, does the Bible say anything about you have to be buried facing east? The answer is no. Okay? When they dump a body at sea, they can't make it float down or whatever facing east. They just can't do it. So there's no commandment there. It's just the tradition that mankind has come up with. Now, verse 28, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, verse 29, here's where it gets interesting. Verse 29, if we read it for exactly what it says, and say, you know what, that's what it says. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." Think of another place in the Bible where the sun is darkened, where it talks about the sun being darkened. "The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Who can think of some places in the Bible that match this? Is anybody got anything? Yes, Damien. Yeah, it actually did. There was darkness for what, 3 hours, something like that. The day was divided up, the 6 hour, the 9th hour, the 12th hour, and so I think from like noon to 3 o'clock or something like that, there was darkness. Can you just imagine Christ hanging on that cross? His death was not immediate; it was hours from the moment they stood that cross up to the moment he said it is finished. There was hours that passed by with him and those guys writhing in agony on that cross. What a Savior. Amen? What a Savior who did that for us. But anyway, he said, the sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Take your Bible, turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. If you don't mind, we'll just kind of walk slowly through this. Kind of get us a little bit of Bible knowledge in us, all right? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, chapter 2. Joel has some interesting things in it. It has locusts coming. There's a locust army that have the teeth of lions. That's Revelation 9, both of them. And then they in chapter 2, they have the appearance of horses. That's Revelation 9. They have the noise of chariots. That's Revelation 9. And so on. They're a consuming army. I believe that Joel 1 and 2 references the devils that come up out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9 at the sounding of the fifth trumpet. And then in Joel chapter 2, and there's a lot of things here. There's blowing a trumpet. In Joel chapter 2 verse 1, blow the trumpet. And then it says in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward, after these things, that I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. We know that there was a fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I'll just say this again, I am not against a woman outside of a church service using her Bible to prophesy to people. I'm not against that at all. I think it's right. God poured his spirit out to my wife when she got saved, poured his spirit out to me when I was saved, and my wife's pretty smart on some things. Not everything. Don't ask me. Okay? But she's pretty wise. She stood her ground on some issues that I was kind of flimsy in on. And God used that to help me. But anyway, she likes to dig through and find scriptures. When somebody says something stupid on Facebook, she's all over it. And sometimes she'll ask me, what passage is that? And I'll tell her. She'll write it on there. Not a problem in the world with that, ladies. Quote scripture. Amen? Let's get honest. It's better for scripture to come out of your head than anything else. Amen? And that applies to men too. But anyway, and so I believe that. But then look at verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. That's Matthew 24. The moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You know what's interesting to me? Is when Peter was quoting Joel chapter 2, he stopped halfway through verse 32 and he quit prophesying Joel. He stopped at, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. He didn't go on there. And there's another instance of that in the Bible too. But the rest of Joel chapter 2 verse 32 says, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. What that tells me is that Acts chapter 2 was a partial fulfillment of God pouring His Spirit out. The rest of verse 32 has yet to be fulfilled in the remnant who's going to be saved by Mount Zion and Jerusalem. That applies to Israel, I believe. All right? So anyway, what did not happen on the day of Pentecost? There was no pillars of fire. There was no blood and fire. There was no sun being darkened and no moon turned into blood. There was none of that that took place on that day. Let's see here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Go backward a little bit in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 13 is a prophecy against Babylon. He says in verse 6, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." If you look at verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in this going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So we have the sun and the moon being darkened, and the stars and the constellations not giving light. Matthew said they're going to fall on that day. Okay? I could preach out of Isaiah 13 for a while, but I won't. Now let's go to Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 6. This is with the opening of the seals. And if you look in verse 12 of Revelation 6, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." And then verse 13, "The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Speaking of Joel 2, what did they hear on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? A mighty wind. There's a connection there. You see what happens when you let God translate three unknown languages into one language for you? Okay? He's consistent. There's a consistency in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They tie together. How do they tie together? Words tie themselves together. All right? "She is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Go to Revelation 12. Joel and Peter both said that there was going to be wonders in the heavens. Okay? Wonders in the heavens. You don't have to guess at what those are. The Bible will tell you what those are. Verse 1 of Revelation 12, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven." There's one of them right there. "Woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." This is not the Virgin Mary, by the way. Well, she was a prototype. Okay? She was a prototype. The Catholic Church still exalts her as the woman in Revelation 12. That's why they say they worship her. "She being with child cried, travailing," there it is right there, "travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven." Here's another one. "Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." That man-child who rules all nations with a rod of iron is who? Christ. Because he rules all nations with a rod of iron. And there's something else that goes with it. Okay? To one of the churches of Asia, he said, I can't remember the exact phrase, but he said, "But he who continues unto the end," or something like that, "he shall rule with a rod of iron." He shall rule with all nations with a rod of iron. So it applies both to Christ and to his church, which is his body at his glorious appearing. They both are all tied together. All right. Now back to Matthew 24. I like doing stuff like this. It's here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. It makes for just an interesting study. So we go back to verse 29 of Matthew 24. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And that's what we read in Revelation 6. Just like a shaking of a fig tree, and the fig tree is casting her untimely figs. It means they're not ripe yet. All right? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? What is that? Is he holding up a sign saying, hey, I'm the Son of Man. Son of Man here. Okay? Open for business. No. It's not the sign that Constantine claimed that he saw in AD 300 when he decided that everybody in Rome was going to be a Christian. Okay, he saw, according to it's different stories, but it was a pagan symbol that he saw. It was not a, they said he saw a cross. He didn't see a cross. He saw some kind of pagan. It was either an Egyptian Ankh or something like that, but it was not like the cross you see up here. It had nothing to do with it. It was a false conversion. But anyway, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We'll find that out what that is. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. There it is. There's your sign right there. He's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? A trumpet. That's what you saw in Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. It's what you see in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trump shall sound. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says the same thing. The great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. People ask, is this Israel or is it the church? And I think the answer is yes. Okay? I think it is. I think he's going to gather Israel here, gather us there. All right? That may be wrong. All of this has got a big question mark over my mind. Okay, and you can, if you're going to fault me for anything, just fault me for not sticking with everybody's charts. All right? Just fault me for that. I'm still learning. I don't want to stop learning. I'm still trying to understand some things. But he said, shall send his angels with this great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. I'm just going to throw this in here. It's interesting to me that he, a few verses back, he said, pray that your flight be not in winter. And then he says, when you see the budding take place, know that summer is nigh. Okay? And he said, he told us Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, I think, but at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. All right? There are four seasons. And one of those seasons, I think the Lord is going to appear in the clouds. Okay? And if you're looking for clouds, it could very well be out there today. Amen? There's plenty of clouds for him to appear in. Been that way for a while. But anyway, he said, pray that your flight be not in winter. Then he says, you know, summer is nigh. Maybe. I don't know. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And even if you disagree with me, you can say amen to that one. Amen? So the question is, will we endure this time of tribulation? Is God going to leave us here? I lean toward yes. Okay, that's what I think is being taught here. Those who say no, they take this, most of this whole passage from Matthew 24 and say that belongs to Israel and everybody that's going to be on the earth after we're raptured. That's their position. Fine. Amen. Okay? But I see trumpets blowing. I see him gathering together his elect. I see those things here. And what I have not found in scriptures, anywhere, not on any page in scripture, is that God does not allow us to go through tribulation. That is not in your Bible anywhere. There are some who are so pushy with this issue that they try to force you into believing that all of the days that are categorized as tribulation are in fact the wrath of God, and since we're not appointed to wrath, therefore we're not appointed to tribulation. You can't quote scripture. Show me that. You can't do it because it's not there. So they say that the entire, what they call the tribulation period, is all about God's wrath, therefore we're not here. I don't see that in the Bible, all right? Now, let's go to John chapter 16. And the question is, if this tribulation, Matthew 24, if we are appointed unto that, be ready. I don't think you have to go hoard food. Okay? Unless you're just really hungry. Me, I'm saving up for it. Okay? Something that might help you. There's even a question in my mind on how long this lasts. I don't think it's 7 years. I don't think that. I'm not even sure it's 3.5 years. I think it's another time prophecy in the Bible that I think is related to this. And to me, that would make the days being shortened apply there. All right? And anyway, John chapter 16. This is where I told you to go a while ago. He says in verse 33 of John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Underline it. Memorize it. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Okay? And you know what that means? If you are in Christ, you are overcoming. May not look like it today, may not have looked like it yesterday, but if you are in Christ, you are overcoming. Think of the position of the ark of Noah and use the word overcoming there. God did not tell Noah to build a submarine. Amen? Told him to build an overcoming ark. It overcomes the water. It doesn't matter how high the water gets. Amen? However high the water gets, that's how high the ark is going. So the ark is a picture of overcoming. But he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If you go back to verse 21, same chapter, what does it say there? Verse 21. You got a woman having a baby. In verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." I butchered that verse all to pieces while ago. I'm glad. It sounds better when God says it. Amen? Okay? And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And I want to tell you something. The people who are really looking for heaven are the people who are in sorrow here. And let's get honest. I'll be honest about me. I try to be every time I preach. Try to be honest about me, okay? When things are going really well with me, things are going really well in life, I don't look to go to heaven. My flesh says, hang around here for a while. It's going pretty good, okay? That is our nature. That is a flesh nature, all right? But when we are troubled, when we are being tried, when we are in tribulation of any kind, we go, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen? You ever done that? I have. Okay? One of these days, he'll hear me. And he'll come. Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, turn there. This was preached to the church. This was preached after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 10 is where you have the gospel being presented to the Gentiles by Peter. Acts chapter 15 is where you have the Jerusalem Council, because Gentiles are being saved, but they're not being circumcised. They're not following after the law. And so there's a question about whether or not Gentiles should follow after the law and be circumcised. And they decided in Acts chapter 15, they said, "We don't keep the law. Why should we make them keep the law or pretend they keep the law?" So they gave the Gentile world four things that we should abstain from. But in Acts chapter 14, let's look at Let's back up here to verse 19. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the... I like that. Amen. Threw stones at him, probably broke half the bones in his body, threw him out of the city, laid unconscious, and the disciples gathered around him. I imagine they were praying for him, and all of a sudden he just stood up, and he said, "You know what, boys, let's go. I got preaching to do, all right?" That's good. Amen. I like it. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. I think that's a good exhortation. Don't quit the faith. Don't give it up. Continue in it. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. How do we get there? Through much tribulation. That's what it says. So you are going to be tried. You are going to be tested. You are going to have rough times. It's not going to go easy all the time. And when those things come to pass, just lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. So many promises given to us of when we endure hardship, when we endure persecutions or trials, when we go through those things. Now go to, let's see here, Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Let's look at verse 18. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture here. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is not anything that you're going to go through that once Christ's glory is revealed in you, you'll say, "What, is this all I get?" It's not going to happen that way. Okay? You're going to look back and say, "It was worth it. It was worth it." Would you do it again? Absolutely. Okay? I would do it again. "It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." It's interesting. We are called the sons of God. We are given the title of sons of God, but it has not appeared yet what we shall be. We do not have the appearance of the sons of God, but we have the promise of the title of sons of God. "For the creature was made subject to vanity." Not willingly. Vanity is, you can't get your hair combed certain days, car won't start, things fall apart, our bodies age and weaken and decay, things don't turn out how we planned, all kinds of Murphy's Law, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. I mean, that's this life that we live in. I remember I got aggravated. I mean, I was aggravated one day. I don't remember what I was doing. But I was upset anyway about something, and I ended up dropping my keys in the snow, and had to dig through the snow to get them out, and I'm mad, and I'm going, "God, why do you make me drop my keys? Why do I do that stuff?" And I'll be honest with you. My reputation is, when I go to work on something or do something with my hands, I'm going to drop something. I'm a dropper, okay? If you put tools in my hands, I'm going to drop the tools. Whatever I'm working on, I'm going to drop that. Okay? That's me. That's my vanity. That's part of it. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Why did God subject us unto vanity? So he could subject us to hope. I don't want to stay here for eternity. I don't want to live here. I don't want to live in this body. I do not want this body to keep going and going and going and going. I don't want that. I have no desire for that whatsoever. I want out. I want this body down in the ground where it belongs, turned back into corruption, which it's already full of. Amen? Okay? And I want out. So I want to be taken. So I have hope. And Paul called it the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. who is subject to the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, look at verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth, and look at that word, travaileth. There it is again. A woman's having a baby. Okay? And travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are grafted in. We are adopted in. We have been taken in by God, who now says, I am your Father and you're my Son. And we are waiting for that adoption day when it's finalized and we are going to have a new body. Amen. Okay? And I promise you, whatever hardship, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever thing we have to endure, I promise you it'll be worth it. It will be. People do stupid stuff, like for radio stunts, to get tickets to go to a rock concert. They'll swallow goldfish. Okay? They'll do crazy things and endure it just so they can get tickets to go to a rock concert. And we all hear the stories like that, we're going, well, that's stupid. Why would you do that? And so what about us? He said, not only they, but ourselves also. We groan, we whine, we complain a lot of times to God. God, why am I going through this? But he says, it's got a purpose. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. That's how we're saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? When I'm putting candy in my mouth, I don't hope for candy. Okay? When I'm drinking nice ice cold tea, I don't hope for nice ice cold tea. I only hope for it when I'm in Kenya and they don't drink iced tea. Okay? You can't get a cup of iced tea unless you make it on your own out there. So you can't wait to come back to America to get some nice iced tea and some McDonald's hamburgers, because they don't have McDonald's in Kenya either. All right? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Just like a woman waiting for a baby. We'll be patient. Okay? We'll be patient. Likewise also the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now I want to go to verse 32, or verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you ever want to do a really good study in your Bible, look up the phrase for us. Just for us. F-O-R space U-S. Look that up in your Bible. You'll shout when you're done with it. To think of the things that God has done for us. Things that we could not do. Let me finish this part very quickly. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. There it is. For us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? First word out of Paul's mouth was what? Tribulation. If we endure tribulation and go through tribulation, will that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Principalities and powers, those are devils. That's what we're wrestling against in Ephesians chapter 6. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Can devils take away your hope and your salvation? The answer is no, absolutely not. They cannot take it away. If they could, they would have. They would have done it already. But they cannot. They cannot take it away. And so these things angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. By the way, there's 17 things here. I have a theory on that, but I won't say it now. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the first thing he said was, shall tribulation separate us from God? And the answer is no. It won't. It won't separate us. It'll hurt us a little bit, okay? But probably some of us need hurt every now and then, okay? I've been honest about this before. There are days I'm just full of pain. Yesterday and Friday, that barometer's going down, and boy, I tell you what, it just brings me down. I don't like it. I just lay there in a little ball there on the bed with heating pads all over me going, oh. And some nice people have said, you know, Pastor, you ought to try this, you ought to do this, you ought to go do this and swallow this or whatever, and it's very well intended. But I'll be honest with you, I need my pain. I'll take it. I need it. Keeps you humble. Keeps you praying. It lets you know that there's something better to hope for. Amen? And it'll get worse over the years. My diabetes is getting worse, and so it's kind of got me concerned a little bit. And my body is just going to corrupt right out from underneath me. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Going through bad times make you pray. Going through bad times will make you pray. When you don't pray, wait. You'll pray. Okay? You'll pray. God will make sure that you'll pray. All right?